Good morning.
Let me first of all just begin with some words from John's Gospel. Right at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus is talking with Peter. This is just after he reinstates Peter. Peter having denied him three times, and then Jesus, of course, asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course I do," and so on and so forth. And just some words where it says, "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. When Peter saw him, he asked, 'Lord, what about him?' And Jesus answered, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.'" This comes right at the end, of course, of the Gospels. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And he repeats that call to Peter, "You must follow me," just as however many years before he had said to Peter, "Follow me," and Peter had. The call remains the same, whether you're young or old, whether you're new in faith, or whether you've been a Christian for decades, the call remains to follow Jesus. So just hold on to that thought. Now then, we were supposed to have four sermons on intentional faith development. And I was going to be preaching the first of them, and I wrote three quarters of the sermon and then just abandoned it because I felt I ought to say something about Ukraine. So if you remember a few weeks ago, that's what we looked at. Wes Irpin then came. I think he was supposed to preach the second of the sermons on intentional faith development, but he didn't. He just preached on what he wanted, which was great because it was good. And then the third one we gave up because we had a church meeting at the AGM last Sunday. And then the fourth one is going to be Laura. She was going to be preaching this morning, and then she got COVID. So when I arrived at 10 o'clock to discover that this had all happened, I thought, well, I've got three quarters of a sermon sitting on my phone. So I've pulled this out. So this is what I was going to say a number of weeks ago. And if it suddenly sort of runs out of steam, that's because I didn't ever got around to writing the last bit. Okay, so just kind of bear with. I did say very briefly before, though, it's a bit ironic that I was asked to speak on the subject of intentional faith development, because it's kind of my job. So at the moment, I've said before, I'm working for the Baptist Union of Great Britain, and I just want to say a couple of words about that, by the way, actually. Of course, Yardley Baptist Church is part of the BUGB, part of the Baptist Union. Unless you think that the Baptist Union is some vast organisation in some distant palace that, you know, throws out rules and diktats from on high, the reality is that the Baptist Union is 45 people who mostly are administrative, and they really exist to serve the churches. That's their primary role. And when we're allowed to go to the office, we work in somewhere imaginatively called Baptist House, down in Didcot. So the Baptist Union is just a group of people set aside to try and serve and facilitate those who are on the coalface in the local churches, 2,000 churches around the country. And there are a number of kind of teams within that. So we have a finance team and a legal team. We have an HR and a safeguarding team, all the usual things you might expect of an organisation. And we have a faith and society team that look at all sorts of issues of culture and politics, and they lobby on our behalf or make representations to wider society. And then we have the team I'm in, which is a ministries team. So our job in the ministries team, there are seven of us, or is it eight now? We've just taken on somebody else, seven or eight of us. And our job is to oversee Baptist ministers, of which there are, accredited Baptist ministers, there are about 1,400 of us. Now, we haven't got a minister at the moment. And we're just about to go through the process, we hope, of looking for a new minister. And I really do encourage you to come on Wednesday night, by the way, 7 o'clock here this Wednesday, because we're going to look at the process and we're going to examine maybe some of our unspoken assumptions about what that minister may be. We need to talk about all that now before we start to actually meet people or interview anyone or before anyone comes to preach to us. So do please come on Wednesday. And as Steve has already said, it will be available on Zoom, but it'd be so much better if you could be here for that, because we want to do some small group work and bits and pieces. So please do come in person if you can. Let Steve know if you need a lift. But I don't know whether you're aware, but you can choose anyone you jolly well want to be your minister. So we could choose Dionne to be our minister. We could choose Bill, I can see through the doors there, to be our minister. We could choose Ali to be our minister. We can choose anyone you want. A Baptist church has liberty to discern whoever they think Christ is calling to be a minister. And they don't have to be anyone who's trained. They don't have to be anyone who's part of the Baptist world, even. A Baptist church has liberty to discern the mind of Christ for itself. However, I kind of assume that we think it might be quite a good idea to have a minister that is trained, that has been through some theological education, that has been through some practice of their pastoral and kind of missional skills. In other words, I hope that we're going to be looking for an accredited Baptist minister. And it's my team at the Baptist Union that oversees those accredited Baptist ministers. Because if you get an accredited minister, you're getting someone who's been through that process of formation and a process of testing and a process of learning. And that's good. But in actual fact, I want to say that that's not enough. I was accredited as a Baptist minister how many years ago? 21 years ago. But I want to say it's not actually enough for a minister these days to be simply accredited. I went through the training, did my 3 years at college, did bits and pieces in a church, got the tick in the box. I went to the Baptist Assembly, the big annual gathering, and somebody shook my hand, and I think probably I've got a certificate somewhere. But is that it? Do I then, for the next 20, 30, 40 years, minister to churches out of what I learnt back in the 1990s? Do I just take the wisdom that I think I had then and believe that's enough to sustain me through my ministry for the next few decades? Well, that would be ridiculous. Any minister worth their salt needs to keep learning and keep growing. They need to keep being a disciple of Christ. They need to be like Peter in the Bible, who is told, you know, 3 years after first being called, well, still you've got to follow me. And no doubt 20, 30 years after he was first called, Jesus would still say, you've got to follow me. So I assume that when we are looking at ministers, we want to find someone who is sustaining their faith and is fresh in their outlook, and who is practicing, let's call it, intentional faith development, who is intentional about the growth of their faith. But wouldn't it be good if, when such a wonderful minister walked through the doors and we were able to meet them, and this is someone who is really serious about their discipleship, wouldn't it be great if they discovered a church where the members are equally committed to their personal, intentional faith development? Wouldn't it be good if, rather than a church that looks to a minister and says, feed me, tell me what I need to know, lead me and tell me what I must do, wouldn't it be fantastic if they came and found a church where everyone is actually serious about their own growth of faith, their own walk with Jesus, their own development? And put a minister who's developing together with a church that is developing, and I just wonder then what might happen. So intentional faith development, it's for ministers, it's also absolutely for every single one of us. So just to complete the thing about my job primarily is to encourage ministers in their intentional faith development. That's what I do in the Baptist Union, but we don't call it intentional faith development. We actually call it continuing ministerial development, but it's the same thing. We call it CMD. It's a bit like continuing professional development, but for ministers. But what about CMD being continual membership development? What if that was it? What if it was about all of us being intentional about our faith? So look, what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you about what we expect of ministers. I'm going to ask whether it's a reasonable expectation of us as well. So I wonder, we have one slide. Not only did I run out of time to finish the sermon, of course I never did the PowerPoint, so I hope Anna has kindly put some stuff on the screen there. So, for ministers, we ask them to practice five habits. We leave it up to them how they do it, but to practice five habits. And they are learning, attentiveness, accountability, connection, and review. Now, this morning, when we think about ourselves, we're going to ignore the last one. So a review is about reviewing your ministry if you're a minister. Well, that's kind of to do, I think, with professional standards, perhaps, and all the rest of it. Let's put that one aside because we're not ministers, not in the formal sense of being someone appointed to lead a church. But let's look one at a time at those other four habits: learning, attentiveness, accountability, and connection. And as I talk through them, I want you to think, is there just one of these, just one, that I need to pay attention to in my life at the moment? And I want you to think, is there something at the end of this morning that I could go away and think, I need to do something about this one? I need to be moving forward, making progress in just one of these areas. If you want to do it all four, that's great. I'm just being realistic. Just one would be a good start. So, learning. So here are some words from Hebrews chapter 6. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Just put your hand in the air, would you, if you've been a Christian for more than 5 years? Now do some maths, because we're going to see how many remain in the air, okay? What about more than 10 years? About more than 20 years? What about more than 30 years? How about more than 40 years? Okay, that's not far off. That's probably still a third, maybe even a half. More than 50 years, I think probably I have to drop my hand at that point. Okay. Can I make the point that we are a bunch of, how shall I say it? Let's be blunt, aged Christians. We are people, on average, who have been Christians for a very long time. We have long ago repented. We have long ago understood that Jesus died for us and rose again. We have long ago been baptized, most of us, 1989 for me. One or two people here just a few weeks ago, just looking at Trevor and at Nargis somewhere around. So, yeah. But most of us for a long time. And that's all good. And it's absolutely essential, of course, that we know those elementary truths of the Baptist faith. But it's interesting that the writer to the Hebrews called them elementary, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again, that we need to be baptized. I don't mean simple. No, those truths are profound, but they are elementary. They're the stuff we learnt at the beginning. And my question is this: what are you learning now? What aspect of your faith are you seeking to grow in? What parts of the Bible are you studying that you don't know much about? At the moment, I'm working through the book of James. And I've just started on Peter. I've just finished James. I don't think I've ever preached on the book of James. I don't think I've ever studied the book of James. It wasn't a book that I had to write an essay on when I was at college, nor have I ever really done much work into it. So I've been working through a commentary because I think I want to learn about an area of the Bible that I don't know much about. And it's not just about the Bible. It's not just about explicit things about faith. Since the murder of George Floyd, I've been trying to understand much more about racial justice, reading books, watching television programs, asking some people that I know to talk to me and tell me their story and to explain what it is like to be a person of colour in this country, to be a person of colour in our churches. This is about intentional faith development, but it is about learning. In what areas are you learning? Or do you think you've got it all taped? And do you think that your faith is all worked out? Well, of course it isn't, because nobody's is. We do need to keep learning. The second habit is attentiveness. So here's a verse from Luke chapter 4. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. That's it. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Why? Well, for his own good, is the short answer. For his own good. To escape the crowds. In modern parlance, we would say to get some headspace. To look after his mental health. Mental health is a phrase never appears in the Bible. But I think Jesus needed to look after his mental health, same as we all do. And of course, to spend some time with his heavenly Father. So Jesus, I believe, was attentive to his spiritual, physical, and emotional needs. You know, no doubt as you read the story of Jesus, you get the impression of a person who was on it all the time, you know, especially if you read Mark's Gospel, because Mark's Gospel keeps sort of saying, and then, Jesus went and did this, he healed that person, he taught that group, he healed another person, and so it goes on. It's a bit breathless, but we've got 3 years of ministry compacted into sort of 15 or 16 chapters. I think Jesus' ministry was probably a lot more spacious than we realised. I think he was attentive. You know, on his way to heal one person being jostled by a crowd, when he has to stop to heal another person who's reached out to touch his cloak in hope of help, you know, that's sometimes the frantic Jesus that we are presented with, the one who's responding to needs left, right and centre. And it's why we need to remember that verse. Jesus went out to a solitary place. There were some intense days, but I would think he also looked after himself. He rested, and he just spent time with his heavenly Father when he needed to. He took himself off into the countryside. Because I want to say that intentional faith development is absolutely not doing more. Intentional faith development isn't serving God in good churchy works more. It's not joining rotas or joining programs. It's also about drawing close to our Father and being attentive to our own spiritual, mental, physical, emotional, and relational well-being. So intentional faith development is about looking after ourselves as much as anything else. I'm enormously privileged. If you are a minister, and you need, by the way, you need to give your incoming minister, when they arrive, you need to give them the freedom to do this. I'm immensely privileged as a minister because I get paid to go on retreat. I can clear off for a day every now and again to spend time with God at a nice retreat centre, and somebody will pay me some money for that. It's rather nice, really. But that's essential. It's important for all of us, actually, to find those times when we can be attentive to that relationship with God. So, are you learning? Are you being attentive? The third habit is accountability. So here are some words from 2 Kings chapter 19. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth, and he went into the temple of the Lord. He'd just been told, by the way, that the Babylonians are coming and they're going to besiege the city. And Hezekiah sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. So here is King Hezekiah. I don't think we appreciate how powerful kings were in the ancient world. They could do whatever they wanted. They could command what they wanted, take a wife from whomever they wanted, kill whoever they wanted, lead armies. There are some parallels, aren't there, with certain world leaders at the moment. You cringed before a king. They held ultimate power. They answered to no one, except in the Old Testament, it's very clear that they jolly well should answer to God. And if they didn't, then God sent some inconvenient people called prophets to come and tell them where they needed to get off and to come and tell them where they were going wrong. And sometimes the prophets exercise a hit-and-run ministry. The prophets turn up, they announce or they denounce the king, tell them all the things that God is saying is that the king is doing wrong, and then if they're lucky, the prophet then kind of legs it. If they're unlucky, they get imprisoned or executed or put in a well or something. The thing I like about his story about Hezekiah is that in his moment of crisis, he sent for the prophet. He recognized that although he was a king, he was accountable to God. And he found someone who could bring him God's word. And he called Isaiah to come and bring God's word to him. Now, what about you? Accountability, this habit here, is about sharing some of our stuff with others, so that we're not ploughing our own furrow in ignorance of the bigger picture, in ignorance of our own unhelpful habits and behaviours and attitudes. You know, we have people who can advise us and guide us, knock a few rough edges off perhaps, people who can just accompany us. Now, you haven't got a minister at the moment, so perhaps the obvious person to whom you would go and with your issues and questions and for advice and guidance, maybe that person isn't here. Well, no, they're not. And who knows how long we'll be without a minister. So it's incumbent, isn't it, upon us to find other people to go to. And if you're in an encounter group, perhaps that's the group that you can be honest with and share some of what's going on inside you. Perhaps you've got some people that you trust and you want to walk with particularly closely and ask them, can you just have a chat with them every few weeks? Can you go for a coffee with them, go for a walk with them, whatever is your thing? Perhaps we need to set up even a sort of a program for mentoring people. Maybe that's something worth looking at. But who do you go to share what's on your heart? The joys, the questions, the doubts, the confusion, the pain, the ambition, the hope, the excitement. With whom are you sharing that? We need each other, and God has given us one another to bring his word to us. Accountability is the third habit. And finally, for the moment, this fourth habit of connection. So some words from the book of Ruth. I remember the story. Ruth is a young woman, marries a man who dies. The man's brother dies, the man's father dies, leaving just herself and her mother-in-law. Ruth is a Moabite, her mother-in-law is an Israelite. And they determine to go back to Naomi, the mother-in-law's homeland, namely Israel. And as they go, Ruth says to her, because her mother-in-law has told her to stay in her own land, Ruth says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." And that's where I got to writing the sermon. Connection. I just put your hand in the air if you're a church member. Okay. We don't talk very much about this, but a fundamental principle in Baptist theology is the idea of covenant. When you become a member, it is about covenanting with one another to walk with and watch over each other. So that my walk with Christ is your responsibility, and your walk with Christ is my responsibility, and so on and so forth across the whole congregation. We are jointly connected to walk with one another to help each other draw closer to Jesus. So connect. And that's simple habits. It's about, I'm preaching to the converted, coming on a Sunday. It's about perhaps being part of a small group. It's about asking each other, not just, did you see the football game the other day, or did you have a nice holiday, but how is your faith at the moment? How's your, well, that's how's your prayer life? If you ask anybody how their prayer life is, you always get the reply, terrible, because nobody believes their prayer life is any good. But are we serious about connecting with one another and walking together and watching over each other? Or are we just here on a Sunday, home for the rest of the week, and that's just all we do? Wouldn't it be great if a minister came and found a church where the members were serious about learning, were attentive to their own well-being and their own devotional time and relationship with God, careful about their own health, where they were accountable and sharing some of what is on their heart with others, finding those people who can pastor them and watch over them, and well connected with strong relationships and good friendships and mutual pastoral care and so on and so forth. If I were a minister looking for a church, that's a church I'd come to. So that list of four things, ignore the last, but the list of four things. Just take a moment in quiet and ask God, is there one of those that you know that you need to do something about? And just think, maybe, is there a first step you can take towards progressing in that area? Let's just be quiet for a moment and think. And let me pray. Lord God, we understand ourselves to be so rich, so blessed. Not only have so many of us had faith for so many years and a whole history of walking with you, but in this country you've given us such immense resources for learning, our access to study books and Bible study guides and commentaries and devotional aids and all the sorts of things that enable us to learn. I think of those parts of the world where even the Bible, let alone any of the other stuff, is just so hard to get hold of. And we thank you for the resources we have to learn. We thank you also for the freedom to come into your presence, to worship freely, to be attentive to our relationship with you. Thank you for the way that we are able to pray whenever we want to. Thank you for the relative affluence of our lives compared to so many places in our world, which enables us to have the time to attend to our relationship with you and to others. And we thank you, Lord, for each other, that you have given us those who watch over us, who pastor us, who walk with us, who help us. You've given us those to share our service and our mission and our relationship with you. You've given us people to share those things with. You've given us each other in membership or just in fellowship in the church. Lord, help us to not squander the resources you have given us, but to be intentional about developing our faith, to be those for whom it is always true that we are following you, those who always hear your call You must follow me. And Lord, we take this moment just to pray for whomever may be the minister of this church in the future. And may whoever she or he is just be delighted when they find a church that is serious about their development of the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.